Good morning. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Jesus Christ. Got to hear some amens to that.
Amen.
What a Savior. Finishing task. I don't know about you, but it seems like there's always something to do, right? And oftentimes I'll start a task and I just want to see it to its end, but then there's another task to do. And it seems like, amen, right. Always something to do, always another task. You know, we just moved recently and we're still moving in to our house. And that was in August that we moved and we're still finishing our move. And it seems like that will never be finished, right? Well, you know, there's only one person in history that never left behind any unfinished business. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the only person who would come to the end of his life and say with absolute and total truthfulness, I have finished everything that I have set out to do. This morning, I'd like to take us back once more to that day that Jesus gave his life for us. It's Friday in Jerusalem. And a huge crowd is gathered at the place called Skull Hill. We call it Golgotha. It was on the north side of the city, just outside the Damascus Gate, and located by the side of a well-traveled road. The Romans, they like to hold their crucifixion in public places because killing people in public had an advantageous effect on the masses because it gave them a strong measure of control over those who might want to cause trouble for Rome. So they made it very public. This particular crucifixion started at 9 a.m. and for 3 hours everything proceeded normally. Then exactly at 12 noon the sky went black. Not overcast, you understand, but pitch black. I want you to get this in your minds. I want you to think about this. And I want you to see, you know, you can't see this darkness. It's so dark you can't even see your hand in front of your face. It wasn't anything like a normal eclipse. The darkness, it seemed like it was a living thing. It was an evil mutant creature escaped maybe from some science fiction movie. Only this was no movie. What happened was real. For 3 hours, darkness fell across the city of Jerusalem. It was as if a death shroud covered the city. Then, just as suddenly as it started, the darkness lifted. It disappeared, vanished, and sanity returned to earth. One glance at the middle cross made it clear that this man, Jesus, wouldn't last much longer. He looked dead already. His body quivered uncontrollably, his chest heaving with every tortured breath. And the soldiers, they knew from their experience, their long experience with crucifixion, that he wouldn't even make it to sundown. Then it happened. He shouted something. My God, why have you forsaken me? And someone in the crowd shouted back to him. Moments passed. Death drew near. Then a hoarse whisper. I thirst. The soldiers put some sour vinegar on a sponge, lifted it to his lips with a stalk of hyssop. He moistened his lips. And he took a deep breath. If you listened, you probably could have heard the death rattle in his throat. He probably had less than a minute to live. And then he spoke again. It was a quick shout. Just one word. Then he breathed out another sentence. And then he was dead. Matthew 27:50 says this. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. Mark 15:37, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. What was that shout? John 19:30, when he received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed up his head and gave up his spirit. In Greek, it is only one word, tetelestai. It is finished. Tetelestai comes from the verb teleo, which means to bring to an end, to complete, to accomplish. It's a crucial word because it signifies the successful end to a particular action. It is the word you would use when you climb to the peak of Mount Everest. It is the word you would use when you turn in the final copy of your dissertation. It is the word you would use when you make the final payment on a new car. It is the word you would use when you cross the finish line of your first 10K run. The word means more than just, "I survived." It means I did exactly what I set out to do. But there's more here than the verb itself. Tetelestai is in the perfect tense in Greek. That's significant because the perfect tense speaks of an action which has been completed in the past with results continuing into the present. It's different from the past tense, which looks back at an event to say an event, this happened. The perfect tense adds the idea that this happened and it's still in effect today. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," he meant it was finished in the past, it is still finished in the present, and it will remain finished in the future. Note one other fact. He did not say, "I am finished," for that would imply that he died defeated and exhausted. Rather, he cried out, "It is finished," meaning I successfully completed the work I came to do. Tetelestai, then, is the Savior's final cry of victory. His final cry of victory. When he died, he left no unfinished business behind. When he said it is finished, he was speaking the truth. Jesus finished what his Father sent him to do. And then on that third day, that pivotal Sunday morning, God finished what Jesus began for us when he brought Jesus forth from the tomb in glory. It was the culmination of the plan God had from the very beginning. It has been well said that Christ's resurrection is the Father's amen to his Son's declaration, "It is finished." Looking at the cross, we see the work of redemption completed. Looking at the open tomb, we see Jesus' finished work fully accepted by the Father. The payment required for sin is death. And when Christ said, "Tetelestai," he was saying that the sin debt was paid in full. I'm not sure we realize that. His empty tomb and his resurrection are indisputable testimony to the fact that his Father accepted his Son's payment for our sin on our behalf as our substitute. We should have died on the cross, not Jesus. Thus, tetelestai is not the cry of a defeat of a dying man, but a cry of triumph of a living, life-giving Redeemer. It is a divine proclamation that the work of redemption had been fully, finally, and forever accomplished for us. Amen. Amen. So let me ask you a personal question. What sin is keeping you from God today? Is it anger? Is it lust? Is it a hard heart of unbelief? Is it alcohol abuse? Is it an uncontrollable temper? Is it cheating? Is it stealing? Is it adultery? Is it abortion? Is it pride? Is it greed? Let me tell you the best news that you've ever heard. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what your sin is. It doesn't matter how many sins you've piled up in your life. It doesn't matter how guilty you are or you feel you are of your sin. It doesn't matter how bad you think you've been. It doesn't even matter how many skeletons rattle around in your closet. All of your sins have been stamped by God with one word, tetelestai, paid in full. Anger. Tetelestai, paid in full. Uncontrolled ambition. Tetelestai, paid in full. Gossip. Tetelestai, paid in full. Drunkenness. Tetelestai, paid in full. Sexual immorality. Tetelestai, paid in full. Embezzlement. Tetelestai, paid in full. Lying. Tetelestai, paid in full. Disobedience. Tetelestai, paid in full. Pride. Tetelestai, paid in full. Murder. Tetelestai, paid in full. Bribery. Tetelestai, paid in full. And those are just examples. Just fill in the blank with whatever sin plagues your life. Then write over those sins the word tetelestai. Because through the blood of Jesus Christ, the price for your sins has been paid in full. Let me tell you what, brothers and sisters, that's good news. That's good news. Does God hate sin? Absolutely. But when we love God and are obedient to His Word, then tetelestai, our sin is removed. It is taken away as far as the east is from the west. It is finished. Jesus finished it. We are stamped, paid in full. This is the gospel. This is good news for us as Christians. I want to read an excerpt from a poem by a gentleman named David Bowden. He's called a spoken word poet. And I want you to really listen to these words because I think they express a great deal about our journey in life. It goes like this. And I saw him, death, with his mighty sting, exhaling in every breath the plight he brings. To the grave he gave victory, triumphing over life with the fear of endless sleep. Endlessly we hide from our mortality. We are all dying. There's no other way. I see death in Haitian and Japanese earthquakes. He's hating the escapees of his cruel wakes. I see him in poverty, impoverishing the quality of life for regions that are reachable. And in those with the reach who find reason not to reach out, to treat what is treatable. I see death in disease, taking life out of an uninfected yet affected families. I see him in oppression, pressing down on the oppressed and the oppressor. I see him in depression, in Prozac and in pain pills, in razor blades and bedside wills. I see him in abuse, physical, mental, emotional misuse. I see him in spiritual confusion, material obsession, physical possessions. I see him in marital transgressions, childhood remorse from ugly divorce. I see him in our slavery to appearances, appearing to care more about our images than those in dying villages. I see him in our ignorance, ignoring truth for some comfortable inference. I see him I see his emergence in our churches as we pull out emergency verses as deterrents to religious differences, going on the defensive, defending our way of worship, making community worthless. Death is killing us before we even enter the surface of the earth. What does that poor Jewish man dying on a Roman tree 2,000 years ago have to do with me? I reply simply, Christ came and died to marry his bride-to-be. And though death could kill the groom, it could not kill the ring. God made us one with Christ, and life in matrimonies cling. Now the undying church, his ever-living wife, can sing. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, oh, grave, where is your victory? For we have risen above your misery. We will not succumb to your finality. We have overcome your infamous mystery in the infinite reign of Christ's ministry. For we are the resurrection, the insurrection of fatality. We are the risen deity, the intersection of a dead yet living body. We live through imperfections, for we died to become holy. We cannot be contained by the mouth of the grave. We are the willing slaves to the one who rose from the garden cave. We have passed through death to new birth. We gave the grave to the earth, and we claim today the cross's worth. The body of his rising, we are the risen church. And this morning, I hope that's what you feel in your heart, that God raised you to glory through the words of Jesus, to tetelestai, your sin has been removed from you. Doesn't matter what you've done, the blood of Jesus can wash it all away. So that when you stand before God, he sees you and he doesn't see you. He sees a reflection of himself. Are you letting sin take life away? It doesn't have to be that way. Tetelestai, it's been finished. So what are you waiting for? We are a risen church because we serve a risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't know what you need to do to find that relationship with Christ, to have those words printed on your sin, tetelestai. It's obedience to Christ. It's obedience to him because you love him with all your heart. You just want to do whatever he tells you to do. And he tells us to believe. And he tells us to not be afraid to confess that he is Lord of all creation, of everything. He is Lord of our lives. We are immersed into water and we are raised to new life in Christ. And God gives us his Spirit to live inside of us. Tetelestai. It is finished. That is a cry of victory. If you need Jesus this morning, what better time? If you've been living with guilt and wondering, can God even forgive me? Absolutely, because the price was paid 2,000 years ago by Jesus Christ. Paid in full. That's the good news, church. The good news of Jesus Christ as we stand and sing.
Have you been to